You know, as a pastor, I have to keep things very simple. And so my heart's desire is to simply give you the word in season and out of season, and to bring to you the full counsel of God's word from Genesis to Revelation. And with that being said, the amazing thing that happens in that reality is that you come, if you actually try to preach to the Bible, the whole thing, you'll find that you fall way short, and not only your own understanding, but there's times where my only prayer is, I asked the Lord, I said, Jesus, if you were me, what would you do in this, with these people, in this situation that we live in? And I want to share first with you, I believe it's a good foundation of something Jesus actually spoke to his disciples that will help us as we're going to be in Hosea chapter 6. Today's message will be little repentance, little revival. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. For roughly 3 years period of time, the disciples of Jesus Christ saw what no one else ever saw in human history, really. The Israelites before them got to see the hand of God deliver them through the plagues of Egypt. They got to see all kinds of miracles, as we spoke about in Hebrews chapter 11. But the disciples got to see God with us. They got to see the incarnation of what the Father is, because he said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So they not only got to see the miracles of God, but they got to actually see God. That's pretty amazing. Now, those disciples of him for about 3 years got very familiar with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? They ate with him, you know, normal everyday activities. And they got to worship with him, right? And I wish that'd be really cool. Imagine if Jesus was sitting next to you in the pew, you know? And you're like, oh, is this where we lift hands? Oh, that must be the right way. Because Jesus obviously would know what to do, right? I'm just joking a little bit. But I want you to think about something. When Jesus had his Last Supper with his disciples, he knew stuff that they didn't know, okay? He, for over 3 years period of time, had said, look, I've come for one mission. I've come to die. And he told them so many times, they still didn't get it, right? They still, we have an amazing ability. We only hear really what we want to hear more often than not, okay? And we even do that in the Bible. We hear, we see it, but we tend to filter only like things that we want to hear, okay? Now, I want you to understand the heart of Jesus. The night of Passover, they were getting ready to celebrate something that the disciples had always done since little kids. They knew three times a year they would go celebrate the Passover. Huge celebration. It was something that they probably all looked forward to, right? We have great times of celebration. I love getting together every Sunday morning. I love it. I love being able to be with people I love, and God has enabled me to love. You know, like God, what the cool thing is, he changes your heart. And he begins to change and have you love people you never thought you could love. It's amazing. One of the first songs that we began to sing in this church was Getting Used to the Family of God. It was a little prophetic to me. But anyway, I'm digressing again. But I want you to understand, when Jesus says these words, he's saying it to people that had become very familiar with him, had kind of taken for granted his presence, okay? Had been blessed beyond measure. I think it's such a blessing just to see God move. In that context, though, I want you to hear exactly what Jesus says to them before the cross. And I want you to really understand the parallel. When you're in books like Hosea, the prophetic books are there to tell us the things that would yet come. Not that God would exasperate us, or he's not trying to make us fearful and therefore become paralyzed and of no use. But he wants you to understand things ahead of time for this purpose. Jesus in in the Gospel of John chapter 16, listen to what he's saying to his disciples. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." He knew some people would be stumbling, okay? The times that we're currently living in are, they're going to be so unbelievable that it says men's hearts will fail them for fear of things which were coming upon this earth. Okay? We're familiar with things right now. We're familiar with how things operate. But Jesus wanted them to know so that when it happened, they would not stumble. They would not be fearful like the rest of the world. They would not become paralyzed so they're of no use for the kingdom of God anymore. But when they see these things happening, they would have what? Confidence. When God says it, he means it. They would know that when God is faithful to his word, he will complete it, right? Because like, you know, it says it's appointed unto man to die and then the judgment. We know, unless we're there at that time when the Lord splits the clouds, we know we cannot inherit the kingdom of God in these present bodies. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I can't walk into heaven with this current body. So there's a time in my life where I'm going to face physical death, as will we all. There's plenty of graves around this world that speaks to us this reality, but we don't spend too much time in graveyards. Okay? We spend most of our time trying to forget about that day that we're all appointed unto. Okay? Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." He wants us to be able to stand firm, grounded in our faith upon the rock which he built his church, which was not Peter. Okay? The rock was speaking about Jesus Christ. And it's a rock hem without human hands. It would become a mountain and fill the whole earth. Okay? So that whole Catholicism thing, it's not biblical. They will put you out of the synagogues. He's foretelling them exactly what's going to happen so they wouldn't stumble. He says, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you," and this is what's amazing, "will think he offers God service." Currently, I want you to understand, most of you guys do not understand Islam in the world we live in. Okay? Those people, and they're not, God came to die for them as well, so don't miss this. Okay? Jesus said that when your enemy strikes you on the cheek, you turn the other. Okay? Love is when you lay down your life for those the world would deem, why would you lay down your life for that person? They don't obviously love you. Jesus did it when we didn't love him, when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. But I want you to understand, this world in which you live, Islam, it believes the persecution of Christians, beheading Christians currently. They believe this is in the service of Allah, which they believe is God. They believe, and they're brainwashed by what they read, that, hey, I'm actually doing God's favor by killing these Christians. Okay? That's what you're really up against right now. Okay? There's no compromise with that, okay? You can't have a treaty with that, okay? There's no negotiating through the United Nations to stop it, okay? And we have human history to tell us that's always been that way. The people of God were first persecuted through the Egyptians, right? But then the Assyrians came, right? Babylonians, Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Islamic Empire came and it's still currently here. And ultimately it's going to lead up to a time when the ruler of this age will take the appearance of the Antichrist. He's going to rule with a confederacy of 10 nations, and rulers, and persecution will happen to the whole face of this earth as it is spoken about. I believe it's the fifth seal. All right. We know that four seals happen, the four horsemen, and at the fifth seal, tremendous persecution happens. Jesus told his people, they will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers service to God. And these things you will know, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. The key is they don't know Jesus Christ. Because if you know Jesus Christ, the last thing you want to do is go kill someone. You know what I'm saying? If you know Jesus Christ, you want to lay down your life for that other person who's trying to kill you. Stoning the Stephen. What did he say? Oh, Father, do not lay this charge upon them. Right? That's the real heart of a born-again Christian. And these things they will do to you because they do not know the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, and you may remember that I told them of you, of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Jesus knew there would be a time when he would be gone, that he would go to prepare a place for us, okay? He has given us this time to sow the kingdom of God into this world, or to preach the gospel into this, to the entire world. But we also know that Jesus, he's preparing a place right now. He said he would go away, and guess what? He did. But here's the thing. He promised us a couple things. He promised us the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, when you call upon the name of the Lord, a miracle takes place. The Bible says that you are born again. Not born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. When a man is born of the Spirit, there's a couple things that do happen immediately. First and foremost, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That regardless of what you're going to go through in this life, Jesus says, I'm walking with you through that, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can fear not. They may destroy the flesh, but they cannot destroy my spirit. They cannot destroy the eternal life I have in Christ. Okay? He also promised that he would tell us these things through the power of the Holy Spirit to remind us of all the things Jesus already has told us. So we have that promise. When the world doesn't make sense, God says, I have a comforter, the Spirit of truth, that will lead you into all truth. So the world will believe a lie. And that's why I get comfort from Matthew 24. He says, if it were possible, the elect would be deceived. But it is not possible if you have the Spirit of truth abiding in you. Because the Spirit of truth will testify, the sheep shall hear my voice, he says. So even though it gets really dark, and even though we may stumble, if you will, for a time, we know that God, according to his Holy Spirit, will bring us to the finish line. Can you get an amen for that? He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, I'm reminded, he as he went on in verse 12, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but he also understood you cannot bear them now. That it's kind of like when you have kids growing up. You don't tell them everything that they're going to go through, right? You let them be kids, right? There's a time in the development of a person that you have to allow them to go through these stages, okay? You got to give them that season of innocence, right? And just, it's funny. As we are becoming more responsible, any of you guys ever experienced this? I know this is true. That sometimes you go back to a time of when things were carefree. That's why many of us love the 80s music, right? Well, some of us in here that are in that generation. We want to go back to a time when I didn't have all this responsibility. I didn't have all these things pulling on me 24/7. And maybe it was your 70s or 60s or 50s, whatever that was. The big band area, I don't know. But we all experienced a time when we were carefree. When someone else bore our burden for us. It was our parents, grandparents. Someone else allowed us a time of freedom. And Jesus did that for his disciples. He allowed them to experience the kingdom of God. But he also wanted them to know, there's a point where I'm going to call you unto maturity. So he had to tell them the things so when they came unto maturity, they would know how to deal with them. I say all this because chapter 6 of Hosea is a time of maturity for those in Christ that want to have the mind of Christ to understand the times for which we live. Okay? So let's pray and understand that's how God's heart works. He wants you to know these things so when they do take happen or when they happen in this world, you will not be made to stumble like the rest of this world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness, and that is really the essence of today's message. Even though sometimes our revival is minimal at best, even though our hearts seem to at times wax cold, and the love of this world invades our hearts, I thank you for your faithfulness because you're the one who brings us to complete repentance. You're the one that will finish the work for which you have started. And so, Father, bring us and bring our hearts and our faith unto a place of maturity so that we would understand the times in which we live, but also that we would be made to stand firm when the day of evil comes upon this whole world. Help us, Father, to reflect your image as light bearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to be in Hosea chapter 6. And as I was thinking about the best way to help us understand this chapter, I would like to pick up this chapter beginning in verse 7. Okay? This chapter is 11 verses long, according to the way it's written. The hinge of the entire chapter is found in verse 6. But before we get there, I want to actually start in verse 7, and this is why. You see this in movies, there's a lot of foreshadowing, if you will. Sometimes they will show you something in the end, and then show you how we got to that point. Okay? The reason I want to primarily start in verse 7 is because, like, verse 7 is like the bad news, okay? And I kind of want to get it out there, okay? And so, when you know the bad news, it helps you turn to the good news, okay? I want to show you the bad news first so that we wouldn't hear the good news and then focus on the bad news all of a sudden. Does that make sense? I want you to know ahead of time these things so that when they do happen, you will not stumble because you'll know the good news. Amen? Okay. Beginning in verse 7, there's a conjunction. It says, but, and this is chapter 6, the book of Hosea, but, like men, they transgress the covenant. They dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers. And I really want to digress here for a second, but I'm not going to. And defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There's harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. I'm going to stop there. Begin with the end in mind. Here's the reality. Historically, we know. We can look at history and go, God sent them prophets. He was faithful to them. The whole book of Hosea, this guy's called apart to reflect the heart of God by marrying a prostitute, one who was unfaithful, to show us that God ultimately marries a people who really have the heart of a prostitute, that we have all been unfaithful, even though we've been blessed, even though we've experienced the goodness of God in our lives. But the human condition is we are prone to stumble. The human condition, and I'm going to call it the sin nature, is something is more devastating that we really want to give service to. We want to rename it disorders or diseases or something more palatable that isn't focusing on the root of sin that's in the human being, right? And so what God shows them is he says, but... and we'll show you all the good stuff prior to this. He says, in spite of what I've done, I want you to understand, they were invaded. Historically, in 722 BC, God would allow the Assyrian army to come in. And this is why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, These people were evil, evil people, okay? These were not righteous people, but God would use unrighteous people to judge His people because guess what? Judgment begins in the house of God. God always judges this world primarily first through His people because we are His inheritance. It's like the same thing as a father and mother understands the other kids, the parents may allow them to get away with X, Y, and Z, but because you're my child, you're under my house, because we are God's children, He says, I'm going to judge you first. Okay? Now, His people were told all these things. But the truth is, and the bad thing is, I want to show you the end, they were invaded. And captivity happened. Many people died. Historically, we know this to be true. Okay? Now, I believe this book parallels the same type of things that happens in the end time church. We know according to Scripture that when the man of sin or son of perdition is revealed, there's also at the exact same time what's called the apostasy, the falling away. That just like northern Israel, there will be a lot of religious behavior going on. There could be churches filled to the brim with people, but whose hearts are not with the Lord, whose hearts are far from Him, who have the appearance of righteousness, but they were never born again. They didn't know the one true God. Now, that should get you to a point to say, am I born again? The thing that everybody, even the Apostle Paul, wanted to do us, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When he would preach the people, he would want them to examine above all else. Don't make sure you're in this church or you're doing these things right, but above all else, make sure you're a child of the King. Because if you don't get that right, it doesn't matter how good this life is. If you do not know Jesus Christ, if you are not born again, and you don't have that Spirit of truth that's leading and guiding all truth, if you don't have that Holy Spirit that says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, even in the darkness, the light of Christ is in you. If you don't have that, and you're playing church, you're acting like everybody else, but you know the Holy Spirit's convicted you and said, no, you're not mine. You've got to get this right. Because all of us will perish in this flesh. That is something you can't get away from. There's nothing that you can do outwardly to fix it. The lie of the enemy has been this way from the beginning. You will not surely die. It's not going to happen to you. It might happen to everybody else gets diagnosed, but not you. And that's a lie. Now, that's the bad news, okay? Bad news, sin, right? The knowledge of sin. Why did God give the commandment? He gave the commandment as what we would call a schoolmaster to bring us to the point of knowing we need a Messiah. We need someone who can enter for me to be my intercessor, to be my atonement, because I have sin all over in and through me. My mind is sinful, my heart is sinful, my flesh is sinful, and because I am completely diagnosed with sin, a cancer that has no cure other than the blood of Jesus Christ, God allows me to see my sin so that I need to know I need my Savior. So let's pick up in the book of Hosea chapter 6. Limited repentance brings limited revival. Now, as a way of review, I want to read verses 13, 14, and 15 to understand once again the context of Hosea chapter 6. In Hosea chapter 5, I want you to understand this is like we are seated in a court of law. It's like God is the judge who knows the facts, who has the video surveillance of our lives, if you will. He saw us, okay? and we have the DNA evidence. Guess what? I was born in Adam. I was born in Adam. And your father of this world you're born into was Adam. Everybody, I don't care your skin color, age, creed, whatever, you're from Adam. Being born of Adam, guess what? There's surveillance on you. There's evidence on you that you're a sinner through and through. Okay? Now, when you're in Hosea chapter 5, he says it this way. He says, when Ephraim saw his sickness, and when Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria. We want to compromise to the king of this age, right? And sent to King Jareb. Yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. Lions tear to pieces. And God says, I'm going to be like this to you. That's not the Jesus that a lot of us know of. All right? We know the gentle shepherd. But most of us don't know the lion of the tribe of Judah, who has an iron scepter. Okay? Now Jesus, when his people chose to ignore everything he showed them through the prophets. And I want you to see there's nothing new under the sun. And God wants us to take a real look at the world in which we live. The prophet Isaiah knew this. And he diagnosed himself correctly, and he said, woe unto me, I am a man of unclean lips. I know that in my heart, see, out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. He said, my lips, my heart, it's messed up. And I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And so I could look, and you could look, in this world in which we live. And guess what? They are not going towards righteousness. Are they? Really? Is it getting better? No. Now, in history, we messed this up. After the Protestant Reformation, there were a lot of people in the church thought that we're going to bring into the kingdom, like the kingdom, we were going to manifest the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, okay? But Jesus never told us that. In Matthew 24, no, he said, things get worse, 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 bad, 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 seriously bad. The whole world would die if I let out to go on forever. But at that time, when, if you will, we are backed up at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's marching on us, the king of this age, the Antichrist is coming to destroy all the people of God. When we're at that final stage, he says the heavens are going to descend like a scroll, and the Lord is going to prepare with his saints in glory. Now, he says, I will tear them and go away, and I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. That's God's way of saying, I am sovereign. I am the sovereign God. I will do as I please. He says, and I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. Now, I wanted to talk to you about like a fork in the road. When I was thinking about the beginning of Hosea chapter 6, it reminded me of the time Jenny and I were headed. I don't remember where we were headed, but I remember we were driving where we have not driven before. Okay. Now, Jenny had just gotten a new phone. Okay. And there's different map things on phones, you know. And we were going to trust in something made of this earth. Okay. We're going to trust that this device would get us to our destination where we'd never been before. Right? Right? And there's a way that does seem right unto man, but end leads to destruction. And I believe in our service, one of the things that you've been hearing is trust in the faithfulness of what God says, period. Man's going to try to get you to go another route, but trust in what God's Word says, regardless of what you see. Now, when we were driving, this is kind of, to me, it's hilarious at this point. I wasn't happy then. We were driving, and it was dark out, right? We were driving at night down the interstate. And I don't remember which one it was on. But I remember following this device. And I remember knowing it said, this is our exit. And I know we're looking for this hotel, but it tells us to go away from the exit. Now, have you ever stayed in a hotel before? Most of them are near the exits, right? Yes, most of them are. They do that for convenience, okay? Because you're in a place you're not familiar with. You want to find it there quickly. So most hotels are right off your interstates, okay? We get off the exit, and we're driving. We're like, it should be here, but it's telling us to keep going, right? It's saying, go farther down this path. And it's getting darker, and it's nothing at all is looking familiar. Like hotels, they have restaurants around them, right? They have all kinds of things that you would assume you would be seeing. But as we continue to trust this device, it's leading us down a path that even though our heart of hearts were like, this cannot be right, for a while we kept going down the wrong path. And I want you to understand, that's what it's like many times when we trust in the things of this world. The Holy Spirit's checking you, going, those are bad coordinates. Notice it's getting darker in your life. It's getting darker. You're going farther away from where the food is, where the safety is, where the shelter from the storm is. But for whatever reason, my sin nature says, no, I'm trusting this device. I don't care what it looks like. The beep says I'm here. And that's where we're at in Hosea chapter 6. Limited repentance and limited revival. What God wants you to do is when you find yourself in that particular situation in your faith and in your life, He wants you to have this heart response. Listen to this heart response. Come, let us return to the Lord. Come, let us return. That's a simple way of acknowledging, I'm somewhere where I don't know how I got here. I know I shouldn't be here, but I need to go back to what I know. And guess what? When we were driving, we had to finally say, this isn't right. And we're going to have to go back to the interstate. We're going to go back to the path and figure out how we got lost. Okay? And I want to say, this right here is the greatest GPS you can ever find. This is a light unto your feet. It's a lamp. This thing will, you could be over in the darkest part of this earth in your own sin, okay? And this goes, oh, turn here. And every time it says turn, guess where you turn to? Jesus. Jesus, the one, as we said, is a great high priest who empathizes. He's like, I know your sheep, all right? You're like a sheep without a shepherd. And sheep get their head caught in fences. They go wandering to places they never should have been before. And this is God's GPS to get us back on track. And this is the heart of what He's trying to get His people to do. He knows what we're capable of. But listen to this. Come, let us return to the Lord. Now, I want to talk to you just for a minute about what genuine repentance is biblically. I want to talk to you about a path that leads to life. A path that leads to life is real repentance. Okay? Jesus said, if you seek your life, then you lose it. But when you lose your life, then you find it. And real repentance is when God gets a hold of us through all the things going on in our life, and He goes, all He's trying to get us to do is go, I don't know what I'm doing. Okay? Is that a hard thing to say? Just say this with me. I don't know what I'm doing. Okay. In life, that is true. If you think you know what you're doing, you're self-deceived. The truth is not in you. Life is, man, think about your life. How many circumstances? When you became a father or a mother, did you know what you were doing? No. This is the first time you ever did it, right? When your first time got on a bike, do you know what you did? No, because you fell down, right? When the first time you do anything, typically you fail. Typically you fall. And there's the most worst thing to do is believe you're something that you're not, okay? I'm a bike expert, and a three-year-old gets on it and rams into a car, okay? They're not an expert. And we're not experts. Not many of us are really wise when called or noble. That's just how God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I want to talk to you about a path that leads to life and examine what genuine repentance is. Notice it says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. First of all, we have to acknowledge that we have walked away. Come, let us return. Notice he didn't say, come, let the Lord return to us. Prodigal son's a great picture of this. Did the father leave to go get the son? No. He was always watching. He was looking for the son to return. And when he saw him afar off, he went and ran to him because he was already on his way back. And that's this reality. When we sin, we are the ones who have chosen to walk away from Christ. He has not left. He's not hiding himself from us. He's simply waiting. He's saying, I'm right here. I'm waiting. And real repentance is where we acknowledge where we're not trying to turn God to us, but we have to turn back to God. We have to first acknowledge, no, I am the one who turned away. God didn't. Jesus, his theology, his doctrine, who he is, I am that I am, he never changes. And so if we're outside of the will of God, God didn't change his will, we changed our will, and now the first part of repentance is God says, I want you to acknowledge that you're outside of my will. What did he tell him in the end? He says, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. Every week I find myself in 1 John 1:9. I have yet in my life to live a sinless day. I sometimes think I'm getting close, but then my pride's in there somewhere. Right? You get that? In my life, following Christ, I have yet not to have a sinless day. And I don't think that's God's will that I have a sinless day. I have a sinless Savior. But what he wants me to confess and acknowledge is that I typically try to do my own way, and all he's saying is, if you will confess your sin, what? I am faithful. He is faithful, and he's just what? He's going to cleanse me of my foolishness and my sin and my bad choices. And so every week, guess what I get to do? I confess my sins every week, every day, every hour almost. Oh, take that thought captive of the obedience of Christ. That thought was not a biblical thought. Repentance is saying this thought is not a thought with the mind of Christ, and I'm going to acknowledge what his thoughts are. So the first step to a life that leads, or to a path that leads to life, is real repentance, is acknowledging that we've walked away from God. The second thing I found really fascinating is there's only one gate, okay? There's only one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes unto the Father except through me. I like to say this is access is based solely on his mercy. And you see this when you look. For he has torn, right? But notice, but he will heal us. See, they were acknowledging that, guess what? Even though he's going to be as a ravenous lion to us and he's going to tear us from limb to limb, that's what I deserve. Many of you are stumbling over that. You don't think you deserve anything bad. You have this Christianity mindset that says, I'm supposed to only get the prosperous life. I don't deserve what's happening to me. It's not fair. But that's not really a biblical state of mind. What's really fair is that you are a depraved sinner. Depravity means there's no escape from it. If God did not extend to you grace and mercy, guess what you would do? Your sin would overtake you to a point you would find yourself doing things. You're like, how am I doing this? Because you don't understand the true nature of sin. And in real repentance, Real repentance first acknowledges that I've walked away from Christ, but then acknowledges the only path back is based solely on the mercy of God. And that's why in the temple, the man who's like, "Have mercy upon me, O God," Jesus says that man is justified. Access is based solely on mercy. Listen to, I want to read two scriptures just to reaffirm this. One is found in Jeremiah, talking about the restoration of Israel and Judah. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 16 and 17. Listen to this. "Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall be plundered, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey." Now God's saying, look, because you're His people, He said, when they plunder you, when they kill you, when they destroy you, guess what? God is still just. He will recompense what we cannot do. That even if they stone me, kill me, destroy me, I have a just God who sits in the heavens, and His justice will be declared. He's going to extend to them mercy just like He did me. But if they choose not to have His mercy, that's why we have a lake of burning fire. That God will recompense the evil deeds that are done in this world. But if we choose to fall upon His mercy, He says, guess what? They can be hidden in Christ as far as the east is as from the west. But listen to what He says. "For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion, no one seeks her.'" He says, "I will heal you." So He says, "For He has torn, but He will heal us." Now listen to the words of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Listen to this. He says, so much good stuff here. Verse 39. He says, "Now see that I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there anyone who can deliver from my hand." We sang it just a minute ago. The song would sound like this. He gives and takes away. That is our God. He may strike us, but He can heal us. He may afflict us, but He can deliver us. He may allow us to go into captivity, but He can also deliver us. A path that leads to life is a path that first acknowledges that we've walked away from Christ. Secondly, access is solely based on mercy. And that's why our righteousness is but filthy rags. And that day when we go before the Lord, we will pass our crowns. We will acknowledge everything good ever done in this life was done through Jesus Christ, and it wasn't done by Jason. Every good thing that I've ever thought I've accomplished, I will have to give back to the Lord and say, "You are worthy, because You're the one that gave me the grace that was sufficient for my needs. You're the one that found me in my trespasses and sin, and You're the one who lifted me up." Then he goes on to say, now what's really cool about this is I was trying to show you in John chapter 16, Jesus will tell us things ahead of time. And He does this so that when it happens, we don't stumble. This passage here is very prophetic. It's prophetic and it's dealing with man for who man really is. Remember, we get to the second part, but He knows what we're going to do. But sometimes we got to focus not on what we're going to do, but on what He's going to do. He says this in verse 2, listen, "After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up." That is a prophecy in Scripture speaking about the return of Jesus Christ. 2 days. Joel, you can see this in Joel chapter 2, verse 23. It says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former and the former rain faithfully, and He will cause the rain to come down to you. that what he's going to prophesy here is it's found in Psalm 90, verse 4, and also in 2 Peter, verse 3, 8, it says, let me turn there, 2 Peter 3:8, it says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand, and a thousand as one day." That even though 2,000 years of history can go by, and even though it says, as in that day, as the days of Noah, right? They will mock God. And they'll say, where's the sign of His coming? Remember this. One day is with the Lord is as 1,000 years. It's as a twinkle of the eye. It's such a small, minute period of time. And He says, after 2 days, He will revive. I think about Job in this. Job, when he was dealing with his flesh, when all that he had in the flesh could be taken away, his heritage, his children, his possessions, and even his health, he knew to look that ultimately it is God who's going to restore me. Everything that the locusts have eaten, everything that this world will devour in my life, that God will revive it after 2 days. On the third day, He